morning, everybody. Let's take a moment to have the children quiet down or find the muzzles, one or the other. No, I'm just kidding. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties, because now's the time to prepare to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to do that, to prepare ourselves. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you gave the most precious thing you had. And in so doing, you demonstrated your character and your nature, your love, your righteousness, and your justice. And Father, we know that you continue giving through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, through the blessings, the logistical grace blessings that take care of our needs, the blessings of other people in our lives, the royal family, the blessings most importantly of the mind of Christ and the Word of God. And Father, we just ask tonight for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, our helper in residence, so that we can understand the things that are in the Word of God that you want us to do tonight, Father. And we pray for this ministry. We pray for the people, the members of the local assembly, Father, their ability to concentrate on the Word of God, their ability to be able to handle distractions and difficulties and tragedies in their lives and keep going forward in your plan. And we also pray for the leadership of this local assembly and the other leaders of other local assemblies around this country and also around the world that are teaching your truth to the people that need it, your sheep, and also getting the gospel out to this lost and dying world. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would please now turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 19. We'll get started. Romans 8, 19. And just a couple of announcements tonight. On Sunday, we are going to start making available forms for contact information, both if we need to contact you in the event of a cancellation, or if you'd like us to have your address for purposes of receiving receipts and that sort of thing. That will be all in one form. But I do want to emphasize it's optional. We don't require membership in this church, and we don't require you to have give us your contact information. It's entirely optional. If there is a class cancellation, you know, those that are on the list to be contacted will be. We'll also find other ways of getting that information out, probably by the website and or putting a message on the phone. So there'll be other ways for you to find out. But we wanted to make that available to those of you that wish to take advantage of it. And also, we do continue to have a need for prep school teachers on weekdays. We want to continue to make that need known. If that's something that you would like to try out, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy, and he can get you started. One of the first things that we have you do is to sit in on a class so you can see how it's done and you can get comfortable with the idea of being up there in front of those kids. They're all darlings. They're all adorable. There's not one problem child in the bunch. They always behave. They listen the whole time. I don't know who those kids were we just heard now. I think they were probably neighborhood kids. They were just in and out. Those aren't our kids, but in any event, just kidding. All right, so the doctrine of spiritual gifts, we're on part 18 of that. Tonight we're going to look at arrogance and how it turns into antagonism. Arrogance and how it turns into antagonism. We good back there? All right, cool. Mark had this look on his face like I'm doing something wrong. I'm probably doing something wrong he doesn't know about, but at least he's getting sound back there. We're all good. So arrogance breeds antagonism. This is the way in which the world system proceeded. We're going to see this tonight. We're going to see that Satan originally was just arrogant, and then over time when man was created, he took that arrogance and he parlayed that arrogance into antagonism against God. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. It's the 18th part of this doctrine so far. We've been on the scene in the doctrine of spiritual gifts, the scene of Paul's teaching in Corinth, the city of Corinth. That led us to look at the world system, which is the subject we've been on for a couple of weeks now. We are going to wrap that subject up tonight. That is a promise tonight. Last night it wasn't, because Sunday we're going to start with the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit within the doctrine of spiritual gifts, because he's the giver of those gifts. So tonight we're going to finish looking at the series on the world. The world is a system of thinking that exalts self, arrogance, and opposes the Lord God, antagonism. We were in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And we saw how Satan operated then with arrogance and antagonism. We went to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Satan's on the scene there in the future. He's going to operate in the same way as he did in the past. That means he's operating that way right now. The one who has been a liar and a murderer and a deceiver from the beginning. And so Satan is a master of deception. We've seen that word a lot, deception. I think those are the two main concepts that we've seen in this look at the world system are deception and then the fact that you exalt self and oppose God. He loves to cause division. He loves to blind people, especially God's people, from what he's doing behind the scenes. So this is a very serious subject, deception. It's in the Word of God in many places. We've seen some of the warnings that are given to believers concerning deception and delusion. We've seen how deception is a thought system, but it's invading the soul. That's the purpose of it in the kingdom of darkness. The mind, what we're thinking, our emotions, how we're feeling, self-consciousness, how we see ourselves. And so this invasion changes us. And we live in this cosmic system, the system of thinking long enough, we're indistinguishable from an unbeliever. And the only hope for protection against deception is the Word of God in our souls. Only the truth that sets us free from the Bible can keep the false thinking and the false doctrine of the cosmic system out of our souls. Satan is a super genius. He's the greatest mind any creature ever had. The only mind that's been made available to creatures that's more intelligent than Satan's is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is, and that's why it's so important to have it circulating in your soul, the truth from the Bible, on a regular basis. Satan and the cosmic system tell all kinds of people in the world, you know some of these people, that to live by the false concepts of the world, to promote self and to be antagonistic to the things of God. And if you do that, says the world, says Satan, says the cosmic system, you'll be, quote, free. But they have a funny idea of freedom, and that's what we saw last night, and I'm just going to warm up by looking at this principle tonight. They don't know what freedom really is. In fact, they're lying about it when they talk about it in that way. As you begin to live by the concepts of the world in terms of exalting self and opposing the things of God, little by little, you actually lose your ability to have freedom in life. Lose your ability, your capacity to live as a free person. You become enslaved by something else. The opposite of God's ways in the way that he wants to bring you freedom through the truth of the Word of God. We know that the world will try to convince you that independence from God is real freedom. You see it all the time. Why do you have to go to church 3 times a week? That's got to be drudgery. Why don't you just do what you want? Live it up. Have some fun, right? That's what they say. And they're saying that doing things God's way, that's not freedom. Doing things your way is freedom. And again, we just pointed out something real simple. The problem with that is that you're dealing with the value system of you in your selfish condition. And that the value system of that person is horrible. You know, the only time you really see clearly, the only time you understand who you are is when you're humble and you let God's way of thinking change you. But the you before the Word of God, you really don't want to have anything to do with. You don't want to be guided by that person's value system. And so that's the lie in all of this, the idea that there's something about you without God that is worth promoting and that even understands what freedom is all about. There's a flaw in this thinking. It's a counterfeit. Because the truth is this, independence from God, which is part of what the cosmic system, the world system is pushing you towards all the time, it means slavery to somebody else. That's the thing that they forget to tell you in the fine print. Oh yeah, you can be independent from God, but the only way to do that is to then become a slave to Satan, to become a slave to the cosmic system, to become a slave to the sin nature, a slave to your fallen self, and eventually a slave to death, which is the wages of sin. That's the recipe that they want you to do. Now, they're not going to tell you that. The world system, when it tries to get you away from the things of God, they don't give you the fine print that the Bible tells us about, that there's another slavery that you fall into. You know, human beings were made, designed to be dependent on the thinking of a superior. That's how we were designed. We were designed in the garden to be totally oriented to the Lord, totally identifying with his thinking, his obedience to his ways. That's the way we were designed. Human beings are not designed to be totally independent from anybody. Given that, when we push away our dependence on the Lord, we have to fall into another camp where we're going to be dependent on somebody else. And that somebody else is Satan in the kingdom of darkness. And they have no character. They have no integrity. They hate you. They don't care about you. You're just a scalp, if you know anything about American history and the Indians, what they can claim when they have victory over you. That's all they want you for. They have no character. They have no integrity. On the other hand, your Creator, who loves you so much that He sent His uniquely born Son. I was thinking about love the other day, and I'm getting sidetracked. So what? I'm here for an hour. It's my pulpit. I don't think anybody's going to come up and take me off it. So here's the deal, right? Love. I was thinking about love, and I used to think that love was giving. Love is giving. Love means you're willing to give to somebody else. And that's true in a sense. The problem with that is that when we think of giving, we think of it the way human beings have to give. When we give, we have to sacrifice. In other words, if I give you 3 hours of my time today, I originally had 24 hours in this day, and I lost three, and now I have 21. I have to, in a sense, sacrifice in order to give you time. If I give you money, then I have to take that money I otherwise have myself, and I don't have it anymore. But it's a funny thing about God. If God were to show His love for us by giving us His time, that wouldn't really mean too much to God, because He's infinite time. He's outside of time. Time is no problem for Him. He said, 1,000 years are like a day to me. And if God were to only show His love by giving us stuff, things, money, that really doesn't mean a lot to God, because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got infinite wealth. He can produce whatever He wants anytime He wants. So what did He do? Well, you know what He did? He gave us the one thing that He only had one of, and that was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He did that, now we got the message that He really loves us. He took the one thing that he couldn't replace, His Son, and He gave Him to us. And that was the one thing He couldn't replace. That's the character and integrity of our Creator, our Designer, the one that wants us to come back like the prodigal son and continue when we fall and we fail, come back to Him and reorient to how He thinks and get fed and have growth. And that's true freedom for a human creature that's been designed. We're a creature. We're designed for a purpose. Who knows the purpose? The Creator. And so we're not designed to somehow go off on our own and have our own viewpoint and our own opinions. That's a lie from the kingdom of darkness, because, quote, our own opinions, when they're not coming from the mind of Jesus Christ, are really coming from the one who invented arrogance, Satan. And that's the choice that we have to make day in and day out. But that's the lie, and we saw a little bit of that last night. But true freedom is when you take your rightful place back under the obedience, how things were at the beginning, under the obedience of the thinking and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming finally who God designed us to be. Life with the Creator who designed you for His glory. Life with the Creator who's the only person in the universe who knows how to make you truly happy. You don't even know how to make yourself happy. I don't know how to make myself happy. I think I do, but when I sort of take the wheels from God for a while and want to drive for a while, and all of a sudden I say, I got enough doctrine now. Heck, I'm a pastor. Heck, people come to listen to me. I know what I'm doing. I'm gonna drive my own ship for a while because I know how to make me happy. I'm miserable in an hour. Well, maybe not an hour. It probably takes 2 days. And I'm miserable. I don't know how to make myself happy. I don't. Apart from God, I mean. But He does. And so when I orient and humble myself under the mighty hand of God and say, You show me a way, then I find out how to be happy. And that's universally true. And sometimes it takes longer to see it in people's lives than others. But that's the truth. You see, the idea of coming to Bible class is to shortcut some of these hard lessons that others have learned. Shortcut it, get to the truth, and live that way. Why not start being happier now? Why not start making progress according to the way you were originally designed now? Why do you have to go all the way around and come back here and see for the first time what you could have known? That's why you come to Bible class. It's to short circuit all those hard lessons at times and get busy with having a great relationship with the Lord. So the most free you can be as a human being is to live as a slave of Christ Jesus. What a contradiction, but the absolute truth. The most free that you can possibly be as a human being, this is any human being, is to finally decide to live as a slave of Christ Jesus. Because you are in bondage to somebody or something tonight. Human beings cannot escape being in bondage. It's just a question of to what? To who? Okay, you can be in bondage to the world system. You can be in bondage to a political party. You can be in bondage to a football team. I'm only saying these things because I've had temptations in these areas. No, that's not the kind of bondage you want. They'll let you down. The political parties will definitely let you down. Your football team cannot win the Super Bowl every year. Sorry. So, and I'm just picking on those things because, you know, we're getting towards political season and the football season starting. You get the idea. Any of those other things. Solomon tried them all. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe me saying it to you in a minute tonight, then you can do yourself a favor and read the book of Ecclesiastes from start to finish. It's in the Bible. You can find it. It's the Old Testament. Read it, because Solomon had the wonderful capability of being a king with unlimited resources, and he decided one day he was going to turn his back on God and do it his way, and for years he tried. He tried money, he tried riches, he tried fame, he tried women, he tried to have a legacy for himself, he tried academics, he tried all these other ways to say, you know what, I don't want to be a slave to God anymore. I don't want to be a slave to myself. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to try to make myself happy. Couldn't do it. At the end of it, he turns around, and every time he tries one of these dead ends that look so attractive, the world's got the big neon sign, come over here, try sex, try family, try business, try money. And it looks great at the beginning. The thing about the cosmic system is that they'll make it look great at the beginning, and then in the end you find out years later it was the way of death. See, God, on the other hand, doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't pull any punches. How do you get started in the Christian way of life? The cross, death. It's the first thing you have to master, that Christ died for me. Not neon signs that, you know, no, that he died. And then through death, then comes life. And that's the truth. He's not going to pull any punches. And so you can do it the long way or the short way, but this is the truth. The most free you can be as a human being is to live as a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's not only true for you as a creature. I want you to see an amazing verse. It's in the book of Romans. I'd like you to turn to it now if you haven't already. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Did you know that not only did the Creator design you to be happy and glorify Him when you're oriented to Him? Did you know that He designed this whole planet to be what it's supposed to be when man was in his proper relationship to God? And as soon as man was no longer in his proper relationship to God, this whole creation that man was meant to be master over, it also fell. And it stayed fallen. I continue to get a kick out of these little lizards that are everywhere in Florida. I mean, it's like a symbol of, you know, these little things. They're walking around. They're not going to live long. They get crushed by all kinds of things, cars and feet people, and they get eaten by birds. I think I'm seeing all these birds this morning. I'm like, why are they so interested in my bushes? And then I realize why. Later, I'm saying, well, there's a point here, I think. And the point is that creation is now fallen because we fell. And because we decided we weren't going to be a slave of Christ anymore, and we were going to try to be a slave of the kingdom of darkness, of Satan. All of creation fell with us. And they're yearning to be free again. And I want you to see it. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19. We're in bondage to Satan. We're a fallen creature. He's a fallen creature. We've wandered off the playing field. He has no integrity. And there's a lot of consequences, including nature. Look at Romans 8, 19. By the way, I'll tell you this in a minute. Romans 8, 19. For the anxious longing of the creation, that's earth, that's nature, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Nature is waiting for you and I to have resurrection bodies and come back on the planet with Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? I sent this to an environmentalist Jewish friend of mine a while back. He was in Washington, D.C., trying to campaign for climate change, cap and tax, I don't know what it was. And he was very deflated because it wasn't working out. All the lobbying, all the hours. And I finally emailed him. I was in the office on a Saturday morning. And I emailed him. I said, Sam, you're my friend, and I love you. And you need to understand something. All you're working so hard to do now when it comes to trying to make nature what it's supposed to be, it's going to happen in an instant. And it could be 7 years from tonight. And it's a Jewish guy who's going to do it. It's my Lord and Savior. He's a Jewish guy like you. And all this you're working so hard to do now through legislation and all this stuff, it's going to happen like that. And it's this verse I sent him, this passage. Romans 8, 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the church coming back with Christ. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God's decision was they're going to go down when mankind does, in hope that just as we hoped for the Savior that came, the babe of Mary, they hope too for when he comes back. The creation was subjected in hope that the creation itself also will be what? Set free from what? Its current slavery to corruption, doing things Satan's way, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, which are the people who say yes to the gospel, believe in Christ, the people who finally are going to be revealed as in the image and likeness of Christ. They did things Christ's way, and they're going to come back just like them. That's the freedom. Not only is it freedom for you and me tonight, actually freedom for nature is found in one place, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. That's freedom. And I just wanted you to see that because it's a glorious fact and it's something that we don't hear anything about in the world and it could happen 7 years from tonight. But on the other hand, we're studying the world and the cosmic system and anything that causes confusion and division and splits your thinking, on the other hand, is cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world system. You know, I've loved Thursday night doctrine for a long, long time. When I was back in Grace Bible class, church class, it was my favorite night. I used to teach prep school on Thursday nights, and then when I wasn't doing that anymore, it just seemed like a lot of times on Thursday nights, the things really clicked in Pastor McLaughlin's message. And I think about that, and I point to that, that doctrine well taught and well received always leaves us with this sense of peace and unity and contentment and the idea that this really makes sense finally, that my soul is full now. That's the intention of having the Word of God taught. And yet, You only get that from hearing the Word of God and letting it saturate your soul. You know, the world system is never designed to never be able to do that. You know, when Satan went against God, he caused conflict in this universe. Think about it. There was a time in this universe where everybody was united completely, when the angels were all worshiping the Lord and everything was fantastic. It's like these mythical memories we have maybe of our family when we were young and we were all young and everybody obeyed mom and dad. I don't know if there ever was a day like that. But I have a mythical memory of it. And the idea when conflict started to come in a family, how horrible and shocking that was. That was what happened in this universe when Satan revolted. His whole thing is the conflict where there was none. And so obviously the system he designs, that's going to reign. Conflict and division and uncertainty and confusion and split thinking. And so whenever that happens to you, realize that's not from God. That's coming from the world system trying to break up your relationship with the Lord, break up your contentment, your motivation to go forward. That's the world system out there. I keep saying out there. It's not out there. It's a system. It's a system of thinking. They're trying to be right in here right now if they could. It's a system of thinking. So Satan is aggressive. He tries to wear us down. God, on the other hand, offers us the mind of Jesus Christ, the only mind greater than Satan. And the tragedy is that the average believer says, no, thank you. No, thank you. I'd rather do something else. The only thing that beats this thing that causes me confusion and chaos and division in my brain, no, thank you. Again, I want to hammer this home. The greatest form of freedom for human beings is obedience to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was going to have you start in verse 16, but I think I'd like you to see verse 14. Because we're about to move from the cosmic system to the Holy Spirit. Thank God, I've had enough of the cosmic system. I'm ready for the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. But it doesn't matter, because I get to pick what I teach on Sunday. 1 Corinthians, the most depressed I ever was when Pastor McLaughlin asked me to do a series on apologetics, which means defending the faith. And I had to study, I can't even think of it anymore, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I had to study their stuff for a month. That was the most depressed I ever was in my life. I wanted to find a ledge and walk off it after, you know. Because not only were they telling lies, but they were so good at it. If you really want to understand how the cosmic system and the kingdom of darkness works, no, I don't even want to tell you to do this. But I'll tell you something, though. When you look at some of the writings of some of these really clever cults that are out there, it gives you a great illustration of how it works. It's like 99% sounds great, and then 1% that just blows up in your face. Oh, Jesus Christ is great. He's the Son of Man. He's a Son of God, but he's not God. Boom, all of a sudden. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, yeah, it sounds like my Bible. And the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What? What was that? A God? No. God. Well, that's how the cosmic system works. Deception. Depressing. I've had enough of it. But we got one more night to get through, and then we're on to the Holy Spirit. And that's why when I originally had you look tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we were going to go to verse 16. But let's go to verse 14. But a natural-minded man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Earlier on, Paul is going to say that the Holy Spirit has this ability to know the deep things of God and then bring them to you. He's our helper. And so that's what his job is. But I want you to see verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And yeah, that certainly means this book. It absolutely does. But it also means the fact that at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit indwelt you permanently. And Christ came to live with you permanently. Christ said, Father, I want them to know that I'm in them and they're in me. What a tight relationship. And we're the body of Christ, you know, the whole local assembly, the whole church for that matter. We're in union with Christ. And he's the head. So if we're in union with him and he's the head, boy, do we have his mind. And when he's inside of us and the Holy Spirit is mentoring us, boy, do we have his mind. That's amazing what God has done for us in the church age. But that's the greatest form of freedom, is obedience to that mind. Because it's amazing, but we still have the ability to say no to that. God has set things up that way in the angelic conflict. So the greatest form of freedom, having the mind of Christ and obeying it. All right, so tonight we're going to finish up on the world. And I'd like to get a little, at the end here, a little bit technical. At the end, the world, the cosmic system, Satan's classroom for deception. It's Satan's strategy as the ruler of the world to try to control the world, but also for believers in particular. He's trying to rule this place. The cosmic system is his policy. Wanted to give you a little Greek tonight. That's what happens when we get technical. We get to the Greek for a little while. The Greek cosmos is where we get cosmic system from. Cosmos. It means more than just the world. It means referring to a system of thinking, a lifestyle. We saw this passage where it's used, John 16:33, the Lord, right before he's going to the cross. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, cosmos, cosmos diabolicus, the cosmic system. You have tribulation. Your mind gets split. You have attacks. You're going to be persecuted. But take courage. I have overcome the world. He's already done it. He's already been victorious over it. How can that be? Well, you know, if you think about the world as the place where we have traffic jams and people die, that's one thing. But if you think of the world as a system of thinking, you'll understand that at the cross, Christ demonstrated that God's ways are better, because by humbling himself to the plan of God and being obedient unto death, he had victory over all of the lies of the cosmic system, all of the damage that Satan tried to do to the human race when he induced the man to fall. Christ had victory over that. He overcame it. He demonstrated that God's thinking, God's heartbeat, God's essence trumps the selfishness and the antagonism that Satan brought onto the planet Earth when he tempted the woman and the man to fall. So he's overcome the world by his death on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has. Now, Satan has two different systems that he uses to deceive the people of the world. We call them cosmic systems. Again, it derived from that Greek word cosmos. And it means more than just the world. It means the system of thinking. And I'd like right now to give you some additional material on the meaning, the definition of this Greek word cosmos. And as I do this, keep in mind the thing that I've been emphasizing over and over again, and that is deception. Deception. These definitions of the Greek word cosmos come from Joseph Thayer, whose Greek lexicon is one of the best. He gives seven definitions, and I've taken five that bear on its use in the New Testament concerning and describing the cosmic system. Cosmos. This is what the word means. An apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, or government. Look at that. An apt or harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, or government. This brings out the fact that this is an organized system. Not only that, but this is how Satan rules the world. The cosmos, the cosmic system. Number two, ornament, decoration, adornment. You know, this word cosmos, in addition to where we get cosmic from, you know what else we get from it, ladies? cosmetics. That's kind of interesting. Yeah, see, the world system is basically lipstick on a pig. No, really. No, absolutely. It is. It's taken the pig of Satan's thinking without any character and integrity and putting some ornament on it. Look at it. Come on over here. I will tell you. Pastor McLaughlin used to talk about, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says the dog returns to its vomit. And he says, you know, that's really kind of dumb, but people will do that. They'll take some ketchup and say, hey, I'm going to have some vomit. But the ketchup on it makes it taste good. Sorry to gross you out. But that's the world system. That's the world system trying to entice us by lies, by a counterfeit, by something that's not really what it purports to be. But it's got nice ornament. It's got nice decoration. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, some of the magazines that are out today, they're amazing. The design of these things, and then they look wonderful until you read like five words in it. And you're like, you want to like run away. But the world system, this system that exalts self and opposes God, has this way of trying to put ornamentation and adornment and decoration on what it's doing so that we'll fall for it. I mean, isn't that exactly what Satan did in the garden with the woman? Hey, you know, God doesn't want you to eat this because you're going to be just like him. You're going to know good and evil. And all of a sudden she looked at it and says, wow. And all of a sudden this looks so much better than it used to. What is that? Deception. Why? Because Satan's trying to counterfeit the things of God and get you to fall for it. Ornament, decoration, adornment. Also means the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. That's, of course, the truth. You see, one of the places where the world system lives is in the thinking of the unbeliever. The whole mass of men that are alienated from God, hostile to the cause of Christ, millions and millions of people in this world. And when you think about what Paul says, how the church is not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, you think about the fact that, you know, this world really kind of is run by the unbelievers, kind of, for the most part. Maybe not the United States, because we're the client nation. But even in our country, there's whole parts of our culture that are run by unbelievers, and they're alienated from God. They're the cosmos. They have cosmic thinking inside. They're dominated by that. World affairs, the aggregate of things earthly. You know, a great picture of this, of course, is like the United Nations and how that functions. That whole idea of worldliness in the sense of trying to get the whole world together and have things work out. Well, the things that the world can agree on. Watch out for anything that the whole world agrees on. By the way, right now, the whole world pretty much agrees that Israel's in the wrong and the Arabs are in the right in the Middle East. So if you think that makes any sense, then, you know, you really got to have your head examined. I don't want to get political, but really, really, if you look at the tactics of the Arab world against Israel versus the kind of character that that country has in terms of being a democracy and in terms of the restraint they use, and you can kind of put those side by side, you look at that. You understand that they're God's people, that God has found a way to preserve them. You think of all the holocausts and things that have happened to this country, these people, and they've been dispersed throughout the world for centuries, and still they've survived. And they're not only have they survived, they thrive. I don't know what the statistics are, but it's amazing for a little country the size of New Jersey, where there might be, in the whole world, I don't know, there might be like 50 million Jews in the whole world of 6 billion, and they've won like more than half the Nobel Prizes, something like that. It's amazing what they've contributed to humankind. Why? Well, it makes sense because God's chosen race. God created a new race from Abraham. That's what we're talking about. And yet the whole world can agree that Israel's always wrong. Israel has been censored by the United Nations more than any other country. In fact, more than every other country put together. Does that make any sense to you? So be careful about the thinking. Let's find out what the world can agree on. Oh, the world will agree on a financial system. Oh, get ready for that. That's really going to work out well. So this is the cosmos, the things of the world, the earthiness. Watch out for it. It's all around us. And then finally, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, and so on, which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. What a beautiful writer Joseph Thayer was, by the way. I just have to say. People don't write like this anymore. I read this stuff and I'm thinking, you know, I could kind of reword this in my own words, but why would I want to? The guy's a beautiful writer. I mean, look at that. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, and so on, which, although hollow, here's the counterfeit, here's the fake, hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. What a great definition of cosmic system, right? Stir desire. It's all about me, right? Exalt self. Seduce from God, right? Get away from God, alienated from God, and therefore obstacles to the cause of Christ. Fantastic. Now that's all, by the way, that's what that Greek word means, and that's all from Joseph Thayer studying how that word was used in ancient Greek culture and, of course, in the New Testament. So it's a very rich word to understand this important concept. So here's the deal. The cosmic system. It's, of course, ornate, beautiful at times, intricate, potent, and it's a fake. That's what I want you to understand. It's beautiful. It's ornate. It's intricate. You can spend a lot of time studying it and all of this and all of that. It's got power, false kind of power, but at the end of the day, it's a fake. It can't deliver on what it promises. It's an amazing decoy that fakes people out for their entire lives, like a decoy of like the duck floating on the river, you know, and then all the other ducks want to come and float with the duck on the river, right? Only problem is that, you know who put the duck on the river? A hunter with this great big shotgun. All of a sudden, poo, poo. That's the cosmic system. It's a decoy trying to fake you out. You were safe in the arms of your Savior, and you just wanted to wander out there. You kind of got seduced by something out there that, what, the lust of the eyes? Like in 1 John, right, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life. I ain't going to handle it. I'm going to be okay. I'm the exception to the rule. God's my buddy. He'll understand. Well, yeah, of course he'll understand. But when you take yourself out of the kryptonite Superman, or whatever it is that he gets protection from, I guess it's lead, and kryptonite's bad, whatever. But when you take yourself and you put yourself in that situation, you know, as day follows night, the consequences are going to be there. So you have to understand that this is a fake, and it's there as a decoy, and it can fake people out for years and years. You watch these people, and you see the things that they're enslaved to, and you watch them year after year, and they know it. You know, I was walking the other night, and I was just, you know, sometimes you walk in at night and people are outside because it's hot in Florida or whatever. I don't know why they're outside, but they're outside with their phones. And you can sometimes, just from how somebody talks, you can tell that they're defeated. And that it was this thing, yeah, I know, yeah, I know, yeah, I know. That's what I heard as I walked away, yeah, I know, yeah, I know. And I almost envisioned that there was somebody out there in the line saying, no, you really got to change this. You can't allow this to be like this anymore. You know, this is ruining your life, yeah, I know. And yet there's that addiction or that inability to break free. And I just say that because that's what people are dealing with out there. And the thing about it is that we've got an ability here through God opening up our eyes to tell them about how they can break free of this. And it's not some program. It's not going to be on Oprah. You know, we're not going to go sell this and make millions of dollars off it. It's priceless. And by the way, that's why our financial policy is what it is, because God freely gives, and that's what we have to do as well. But people are suckers for all of the cosmic system tries to offer them. The cosmic system does this. It counterfeits God's divine order as well as his system for blessing people. What do I mean by that? God has a divine order to the extent that even Jesus Christ in his humanity, he said, God in his deity is above me and my humanity. And Christ is the head of the man. In a marriage, the man is the head of a woman. The parents are the head of the family. The leaders of government are in charge. There's an order, a divine order to things. And people, they snarl at that, right? Oh, come on, that's so old-fashioned. Oh, come on this, come on that. As if somehow we're like fossils. As if God was kind of got out of date somehow. That somehow his creation just passed him by somewhere in 1959 or something. I mean, The fact of the matter is that Satan's been up to this for as long as he's been in rebellion. Because why? Because he didn't like the fact that in the divine order, he was just underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't like that. So he said, I'm gonna step out of order here. And he did. And then the angels followed him. And then man followed him. And all of a sudden, we have chaos. But it's counterfeiting God's divine order. It's saying that you can be your own whatever. Put yourself on the top of the pyramid. You've come a long way, baby. What, you know, you deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's, right? Have it your way, whatever the heck. You laugh, but really and truly, you get bombarded with that message all day long. That organizational chart, women that's got the husband over you, rip it up, put yourself up there. Children, that organizational chart's got the parents up there, that's so old-fashioned. That's so 80s, let's say 80s now. When I was a kid, you know, that was so 50s, right? Now it's so 80s to have the parents running the show. You guys got a lot going on, you're on the ball. Look at you on those video games, look at you with the computer, you know more than they do, right? What does that sound like? you'll know, you'll be just like God, knowing good from evil. See, Satan's been trying that trick for thousands of years on the human race, and it's worked. So he keeps trying it. The world system is going to try it on you. Somewhere where you are in an authority relationship, there's going to be a message in your soul, a little ding, you've got mail. Hey, why should you be below that person on the org chart of life? Get on top, man. Just do it. Just go for it. Go for the gusto. You've got a lot to live. And Pepsi's got a lot to give. I mean, I'm saying this. It's funny, but I'm saying that to a point. That, you know, why can I say all these things? Because I've heard them over and over again. From where? The cosmic system. And it wants to get in our soul and have us think that way. Why do you think that sometimes you just wake up and for no good reason at all, you just want to throw in the towel on something? Because you've been trained to think that way for years and years and years, whether it's a marriage or a business relationship or a relationship in the church. There are these little things, these little slivery little snake thoughts that have been getting into your soul for years. And as a result, you know, think about Adam and the woman, right? They had glory in the garden. It was a memory. And Satan said, you know, you'll be just like God. And that echoes in their head. And it echoes in our heads. We're their children and grandchildren and whatever gazillion. It echoes in our heads that somehow we've lost glory and we can get it back. And we keep trying to do it the wrong way because we think the cosmic system can do it for us. Using the cosmic system, the kingdom of darkness has convinced the mass of mankind that man can regain that lost glory we had in the garden by following the rules of the cosmic system, not God's rules. What are the rules of the cosmic system? Again, live for self, go for the gusto, right? The one who dies with the most toys wins. We've heard that bumper sticker. You know, it's funny, at Christmas time, for some reason, the cosmic system really gets revved up at Christmas. And I think it's because, you know, that's the one time a year where actually the world does look at Christ. And they can't stand it, so they're going to rev it all up. You know, the commercials, make your girl the envy of her friends with this great new fill-in-the-blank. This great, it used to be like a hairpiece. Now it was a diamond. Now it's like a car. You have these commercials where people are getting cars for Christmas. I mean, it's amazing, right? And yet, what's the message behind it? Is the message that God so loved the world that he gave his son, and I so love you that I want to imitate God and give to you? I don't hear that much in the commercials. No, it's like envy. You want your girl to be the envy of everybody else. See, it's not the gift. I'm not making fun of men wanting to give good things to their wives. I'm making fun of the message, the system of thinking that says it doesn't count unless somehow envy is produced out there. It doesn't matter that you gave it to her unless some other girl's feeling bad because she's on top of the other girl because she's got the, not literally, because she's got the diamond and the big diamond versus the little one and all that stuff. We live in strange times. People misquote me, you know, and all that. And that's the problem. You see, we think we can regain what we had in the garden doing it the world's way. We think this, basically, that we can regain lost glory by climbing that cosmic ladder that's put out in front of all our faces. Climb the cosmic ladder. Get ahead. And it never works. It never works. And this is why, by the way, please turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. Here's the thing, though. Somebody comes along who actually listens to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 comes along, understands the cross of Jesus Christ, and goes out and starts teaching people what Christ did, who he is, how he thinks. Philippians chapter 2, for example. We don't go there, but I want you to go to 2 Timothy 3:12, where Christ said, you know what? I'm God, but I'm going to take on human nature. That's a step down. That's not the cosmic ladder. That's a step down. And then, in fact, let's go there. You know what? Let's go to Philippians. Sorry, I do this. Philippians chapter 2. This is why I never get done with a series. Too bad. This is too amazing to actually not to catch while we're talking about the deception of the world, which is you got to like climb your way to the top, crawling, getting on top of people and winning and all that. Then somebody learns about Christ and how Christ thinks. I want you to see Philippians chapter 2. This is what the cross comes into your life, and this is what it tells you. It says, verse 3, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Why don't you have that picture of the guy that wants to see envy on the other girls in the neighborhood's face as we read this together? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, and it is possible, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's at the top of the ladder, gang. He's God in heaven. What did he do? Although he existed in the form of God, he's God. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Emptied himself is a bad translation. But he, this is kenosis, where he took on a human nature and he did without the independent use of his deity while he was on earth. He took the form of a bondservant. That's a step down again. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he took another step down. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He's willing to die. Not only death, but death on a cross, the worst kind of death possible. It's another step down. So as fallen man is trying to work their way up this counterfeit ladder, thinking it leads somewhere, it leads nowhere. When in reality, you've already seen the Son of God coming down the ladder, demonstrating how God thinks, which is that humility, that willingness to sacrifice for others so that they can live. And that is how Christ had victory over the lies of the cosmic system. And then we see it's beautiful how this is built up. You could literally map this, and I've done this in trying to exegete this passage, of having the steps down and then the steps back up of Christ, because we see it right here. For this reason, God highly exalted him. See, he didn't exalt himself. God exalted him and bestowed on him, then this is humanity of Christ now, the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every tongue, remember the tongue and all the trouble that it's had for us, it will proclaim the truth that God's ways are the right ways, that we can't regain our lost glory by climbing any cosmic ladder. But that's why today, the cross of Christ, and when it's preached correctly, and when you stand up for it, it gets attacked. It's an affront to how the world thinks. It's an affront to how most of your friends and neighbors and family members think. That ultimately, the way they're living their life, when you come into their life and you preach the cross of Jesus Christ, it's a slap on their face. It's saying that you're living wrong. Now, you're not doing that. You're not trying to put them down. You're not judging them. But it's just the facts that if somebody is living their life by trying to promote self and be alienated from God, when the cross of Christ comes on the scene, which is, you know, humility, think of one another as more important than you, and sacrifice yourself to the obedience of God, it's like an absolute contradiction as to how they're living. Of course there's going to be fireworks when those two systems of thinking come together. And that's why, you know, I was going to have you turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. Actually, I will have you turn there now. This is why it says what it does. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is something you need to be aware of. Christ said, in the world you have tribulation, but don't worry, I've overcome it. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all, not some, all who desire to live godly or the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, not some. All who desire to live the spiritual life, that means authentic spiritual life, where you really do stand up for the gospel, where you really do represent the cross of Christ in people's lives, you will be persecuted. It's almost like physics, you know? If you take one magnet that's north and the other that's south, they're going to try to repel each other. I think I have that right. It's just the way it's going to be. When you take a system of thinking, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, and it collides and comes into contact with the world system, there's going to be fireworks. There's going to be sparks. There's going to be a conflict. There's going to be struggle. And that's going to come on to you sometimes as persecution. It has to. Then I love verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving, there's our word again, and being deceived. In other words, just take a look at their life. When they're done putting you down, when they're done causing you trouble, when you're feeling a little bit beat up or whatever, you're getting a little discouraged, just take a peek at where it's coming from and just look at their lives and say, but you know, do I really want to be like them? Or would I rather get roughed up a little in my encounter with them and go off and have the relationship I have with my Lord and my Creator? I'll take that fight any day. I will, to be rooted and grounded in Christ and His love. I'm willing to step out and have whatever that is out there that's going to come at me, the world and how it thinks. That's okay. But that's why you're going to get resistance in a hard time when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because fallen man really does think that he can regain his lost glory by climbing the cosmic ladder. You come along, basically, and you pull the ladder out from under him. That's what the gospel does. You tell them, basically, their emperor, the prince of darkness, Satan, has no clothing on. And they usually don't appreciate that. Once in a while, they will. Or if they don't appreciate it right away, years later, they'll thank you. But it's a tough thing for people that are under the sway of the cosmic system. Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to even control believers. The devil invented the cosmic system. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the whole premise of the system when he died on the cross. But Satan is the ruler of all fallen angels. He's been doing this for a long time in the world. He's been compiling this cosmic system. What is it? Again, it's a mass of thoughts, opinions, speculations, systems of false doctrine, panaceas. Had a lot of that in the 20th century. That's what communism was. That's what Nazism was. You go back to the different systems that have been out there trying to create heaven on earth. Plans, systems of all categories for deceit, policies, objectives by which Satan seeks to control the world that he rules. And he can't do it, by the way. But it's consisting of two separate power systems. Cosmic One, we sometimes call it Colonel Thieme created this language, and it's great language. It's simple, and it's so powerful when you understand what's going on. Cosmic One is Satan's exploitation of believers through their own arrogance. Arrogance, exalt the self. This is how he controls the human race. The cosmic system, power of the system is pride and arrogance. For example, we all know people who do things because of pride and arrogance, and it's like self-destructive, but darn it. I mean, I used to watch, I'm Irish, okay, you know that. I used to watch the fights that my family would get into, me included. But, you know, we'd be ready to kill each other. And you think about it, you couldn't even remember why. But, you know, it was a card game where somebody was supposed to play trumps and they didn't play it. And then, oh, you did that on purpose so I wouldn't win. No, I was just not paying attention. No, no, I know you don't like me. You've never liked me. Oh, yeah, well, I don't like you either. Boom, boom. And nobody wants to give in, right? What is that? Does it have anything to do with losing a stupid card game? No. It has to do with pride and arrogance. It's all around. You see it all the time. Why do you see these like parents come out of the stands at football games and they want to beat up a player on the other team or the coach or the ref or their own wife? I mean, it's just, it gets the better of us at times. We just get arrogant and darn it, I'm right and that's it. You know? Well, it's amazing though. You ever notice how there's a game on TV and you got people rooting for each team and there's a close call and it's the end of the game and they're doing it on replay? Did you ever do a poll of what they think the call is supposed to be? It's amazing. Everybody that's rooting for the Redskins thinks that it's going the Redskins' way. Everybody that's rooting for the Cowboys thinks it's going the Cowboys' way. And they watch the same play. And they both have the same number of beers. So, I don't understand that. Well, because arrogance, like it's a mild form, but we think we're right. And that's arrogance. Satan exploits that. That's cosmic number one. Our own arrogance, we destroy ourselves. Cosmic two is, Cosmic 2 is Satan's propaganda and indoctrination college, graduation time, to educate and promote antagonism toward anything related to God, especially the grace of God. Please turn as we close tonight to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Yeah, you see, originally Satan was just an arrogant guy. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was over him. He got tired of it, and he said, I'm rebelling. That's just plain arrogance. But then as things went on and God created the human race, that arrogance graduated into antagonism. In other words, now it's not just enough that he's trying to be independent from God. Now he's going to come back on the scene, and he's got to be antagonistic to God to demonstrate that he's right and God's wrong. And so arrogance, when you're arrogant and you think more highly of yourself, eventually, you can write it down, it will turn into antagonism. And you will become antagonistic to those around you. This is one of the things I want you to see. But I want you to see Satan at the very beginning. Now, we are in the book of Genesis, which was Satan coming on the scene at the time when mankind was created. But Satan was here before man was created. And he did things before we were even on the planet that demonstrated the way he thought. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Again, this is Satan before mankind was created. Cosmic one. It represents Satan's attitude at the time of his prehistoric fall, which is documented in Isaiah 14. It's interesting. He was all about trying to promote himself, but yet this is when he fell. Again, this is the contradiction. When you get involved in arrogance, you're going to be blinded to the truth. He tried to be what he couldn't be. He can't be God, but he tried to put himself in the place of God. This happens a lot when people don't really have the capacity to be in charge. I've talked about tonight a little bit about authority and how the world system wants you to kind of knock down the authority and get in there. Well, good luck. Here's why. There's a reason why the other person is in that position and you're not. And many times it's because they've got the capacity and you don't. And this is what Satan tried to do. He doesn't have the capacity to be God. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He's not righteous. He's not loving. He's not just. He doesn't have what it takes to be God. But he sure wants to be in the position of God. He wants to get the glory. He wants to get the attention. He wants to tell people what to do. But he doesn't have the capacity to do it. And that's exactly what happened. Arrogance. I will do these things. I will make myself like the Most High. It's very interesting that when he was in his original fall, it was all about him making himself like the Most High. Notice where that thought came from originally. It was in his soul and his arrogance. I'm going to make me like God. So what does he do when Eve comes on the scene and Adam come on the scene and he wants to entice them? He says, I know how powerful this message was to me when I created arrogance in my soul. I'm going to try it again. Hey, you'll be like God. He tried the same thing on the human race as he tried on himself. And guess what? It worked. And we always have to watch out to be a sucker for flattery. Oh, you can do it. Oh, they got nothing on you. Oh, come on. Aren't you tired of being under them? Aren't you tired of this? You're better than they are. I will make myself like the Most High. And then Cosmic 2, of course, that antagonism represents Satan's attitude when Adam and the woman fell in the Garden of Eden. Oh, God doesn't want you to know about that because if you were to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like him. And he doesn't want that because, you know, he's jealous of you guys. Antagonism towards God. You surely shall not die. It's Genesis 3, 4 to 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. A bold-faced lie designed to do what? Steal God's creatures away from him. I'm antagonistic. In other words, I rebelled against God. I got my pride. It's not working out. I'm finding out just how messed up I really am. But now I'm mad at God because he's the one that put me in this position. And so I'm going to be antagonistic towards him. I'm going to go after his. If anything that's God's got his stamp on it, I'm going to try to attack and destroy. See how arrogance turns into antagonism. Started off just arrogance, just thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. Turned into antagonism. Go after the things of God. Go after the people of God. That's the world system. And what I'm telling you this for is that if you're foolish enough to try it out for yourself and live in selfishness for a period of time, watch what happens to you. You'll find out that all of a sudden you're antagonistic to other people in your life. You're antagonistic to the things of God, to the people of God. This is just the way it works in the cosmic system. This is when you remove yourself from God's control over your life, this is what happens. It happened to Satan. It happened to fallen man. It'll happen to me if I try it. It'll happen to you. And that's just the facts. So Cosmic 1, again, emphasizes arrogance, abnormal preoccupation with self. Arrogance. Cosmic 1, individual, independent from God, not willing to adhere to any principles, just on their own, doing their own thing. Cosmic 2, antagonism, intolerance toward anything to do with God. His plan, I don't want anything to do with it. His purpose, I don't want to know about it. The will of God, I don't want to know about it. By the way, that's a great subject. We may get to that too, the will of God. Let me just say this. See, that's why I never finish anything. But let me just say this in closing. Everybody wants to know, what's the will of God for my life, right? How many people? I'll guarantee you that if we were to advertise and say, hey, in 2 weeks, we're going to teach how you can know God's will for your life. That would be one of the most packedest places we'd be all year. Everybody's, oh, yeah, I want to know that. But you know what's interesting? It's got to be the whole package for most people. It's got to be God's will for my life. See, they just don't want to know God's will. If we were to say, do you want to know God's will? And we didn't say, for your life. it'd be half full. The reason is because God's will is already known. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for you to give thanks and everything. It's very fascinating to do a study of exactly the phrase, the will of God. It's in the Bible. It's very transparent. But that's not what people want, of course. They want to know, who am I going to marry? Should I take this job? How am I going to get rich? That's what they think. All right, never mind. Hey, you know, look, it's me and this book all day long, all right? I got to do something, right? I got to like, hey, how many times does the will of God show up in this place? And what does it really say? But it's fascinating. It's fascinating because God's very clear about it, what his will is. Fortunately, that's not what most people are asking for. They're asking for the will of God for my life. Me. It's about me. Cosmic one. Cosmic two, antagonism, intolerance towards the plan, purpose, and will of God, as well as all Christians that are executing it. When you face up to this, when you really stand up to Cosmic 2, of course you're going to get persecuted. Why? It's all about antagonism and intolerance toward anything to do with Christ or any Christian who's actually living in the Word of God. Of course you're going to get persecution when you stand up against that sort of thing. So again, Cosmic 1, what Satan thought, his philosophy, way, way back in the prehistoric angelic conflict in Isaiah 14. I will, me. Cosmic 1. Cosmic 2, when humans get on the scene and now there's creatures that God wants to worship him, Satan hates God, he's going to come on the scene and he's going to be antagonistic to the things of God and he's going to try to rule the world in that fashion. And so I wanted you to just understand these basic definitions of 1 and 2. I've set you up for a couple of weeks now by saying it's exalt self and oppose God. There's technical ways of talking about it. Cosmic 1, arrogance, exalt self. Cosmic 2, antagonism, oppose God. And that's a system, and it's designed to try to steal you away from your Lord and Savior and your Creator. Don't let it happen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for opening our eyes so that we have the truth that sets us free and that you don't mince words when you tell us what our enemy and your enemy is up to. We thank you for that now, Father. We ask you for the mentorship and inspiration of God the Holy Spirit so that we can stand up for the cross and be overcoming these things through the power that Christ has provided in the Spirit and in the Word. We ask this in his name by the power of that Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.